Thank you, choir. It wouldn't hurt my feelings if we sang that one more often. That's one of my favorites. And if you weren't paying attention, the gospel was just shared in song. I love you, written in red. That's what he did for us there at Calvary. Great, great song. Great reminder of what our wonderful Savior did for us. Lest I forget, let me remind you, and we'll do a call out this week for those of you who are on the call out list. Time change next week. Spring forward next week. So you'll get rewarded with an extra hour of sunlight next Sunday night. But don't forget to do that before you go to bed Saturday night. With springing forward, you know what can happen if you forget to do that the next morning. So, all right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13 in just a moment. A lot of things in life have expiration dates. Certainly if you go into a grocery store, you find so many things in a grocery store that have expiration dates on it. You go down the canned food aisle and start looking at the canned foods. They tend to have longer expiration dates. Sometimes, you know, it'll be a year away or something of that nature. There's some things that I'm not sure they ever expire. But anyway, I'm not sure if mustard really has an expiration date, but it might. Medicines are similar. If you go down the medicine aisle in the grocery store or Walmart or somewhere, there are expiration dates on those. And sometimes those are even farther out. They may be a couple of years out for their effectiveness. I've noticed other things, though. You pay attention, like in the dairy products aisle, those expiration dates will be a lot shorter. You'll look at those things, it may be a couple of weeks. And in some cases, if something has kind of got pushed around and gotten back, it may be just a few days away. And I've noticed sometimes at Ingles with the milk, they'll mark the milk down that's only a couple of days away from its expiration date to like $1.45 a gallon. And in my house, we drink at least 3 gallons of milk a week. So we buy it whenever we find it for that. I heard several years ago that milk is actually dated so that it's supposed to be good 7 days after its expiration date. I don't know if that's still true or not. I always check it before drinking it, but some people are funny about expiration dates. Boy, if it is a day past the expiration date, it is being discarded. You know, I'm not going to have that. Medicine may lose its effectiveness over time, but genuinely it's not going to be completely ineffective, you know, shortly after its expiration date. Batteries even have expiration dates on them these days. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I haven't used that battery by the time it expires, I'm not throwing it away. I'm going to keep it, and I'll use it. Now, I realize it may not last as long, but I'm going to use it anyway. But I'm just grateful that so far, in spite of all the technology that we have, that somebody hasn't come up with expiration dates for people. That would not be a good thing. I don't want any expiration date on me, so that date may come, but it hasn't yet. Now, some people seem to think that love has an expiration date. And we as humans seem to often operate as though it does have an expiration date. I know people can make it hard to love them, and I realize that in a number of instances, it reaches a point of very diminishing returns. Still, when I look at the model for love that we've been given in Scripture, God's love does not expire. And that's the one that you and I as Christians are to model. That's the ones that you and I as Christians are to follow. We're to follow the example that he has set for us. The only way that we can learn to love unconditionally, to love with the kind of love that God loves with, and to love without an expiration date, is to fall more and more in love with God and let him transform our minds so that we love like he loves. Now, the past 2 weeks, we've looked at the first 7 verses of 1 Corinthians 13, broken those up a little bit, but dug into those and talked about God's love and talked about our love for one another and specifically in our relationship with our spouse. But we definitely need to make sure that we understand when we look at love, we're looking at God. We're looking at his love for us. His love is an unconditional love. And I want us to look at this last section of this chapter and see what the real nature of love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, and when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you today. Lord, help us to be able to apply your truths and to be able to walk in your love and to love others the way that you love us. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. There's three things that we see in this text about love. First of all, we see unfailing love. Now, verse 8 is a very short verse, but it's to the point. Love never fails. Now, the Greek word there for love doesn't mean the opposite of success, but instead it means that love continues, that it endures. It has to do with ongoing, that it does not quit, that it does not stop. Certainly, God's love for us is without end, even though we may sometimes feel like he could no longer love us because of what we've done, God does not stop loving us. God loves us. He has an unconditional love for us. Even those that we're closest to, even those that we love the most, can abandon us, can make us at least feel abandoned in the moment, but God never abandons us. When David lingered too long on the roof and stared at Bathsheba, God did not stop loving him. When David invited her to his house and he took advantage of his authority, God did not stop loving David. When David got Uriah the Hittite drunk to try to cover his sin and tried to get him to sleep with his wife to cover his sin, God did not stop loving David. And when David sent Uriah to the battlefield and he told his commander to pull back from him to ensure that he would be killed, God did not stop loving David. And when God sent Nathan to David to confront him in his sin, God did not stop loving David. And when God did not allow the child born to Bathsheba from David to live, God did not stop loving David. God loved David throughout that entire time. When Paul was Saul and he was intimidating Christians for their faith, you know what God did? God loved him anyway. When Saul was standing there as Stephen was being stoned to death, and as Saul was holding the garments of those who were throwing stones at Stephen, God still loved Saul. And on the road to Damascus, when he interrupted his life and he left him blind to have help to make it to Damascus, God still loved Saul. His love for us while we were still sinners is clearly a demonstration of an unconditional love. We don't deserve that kind of love, and yet that's the kind of love that he has displayed for us as a Christian, even when you feel like you've gone too far, even when you feel like you've done it one too many times, God does not stop loving you. His love will never stop, and the only way you don't experience that love is to reject his love. It was a couple of years ago now, almost 3 years ago now, I believe, 2.5 anyway, I believe Haley was a senior in high school. It was before we came here, though, so it was probably in the fall of 2012. One day we were at home, and Janice had come home, and the golf cart that we had at the time was parked in our carport, so Janice had kind of stopped short of that, and she'd gotten the dog and went to walk the dog, and Haley came by, and I was sitting in my recliner, and she came by and said she was headed out to the gym. She was dressed for the gym. She hopped in her car, and I'm sitting there, and I hear car door close, and I hear a car start, and I hear a bam and some screeching. So I immediately knew something was not good. So I hopped up quickly and ran out the door to find Haley standing there looking at her car and her mom's car. And she had backed into her mom's car because it wasn't where it normally was, and she didn't expect it to be there. And her rear taillight was busted out, and there was a dent in mom's car. And of course, what I immediately did is I pulled out a copy of our will, and I said, "You are no longer in our will. You are no longer my daughter." No. That is not what I did. Did I want to be mad? Probably, yes. But what I did instead is I pulled her close and I told her I loved her and I told her all that stuff could be fixed. She couldn't have been more upset over it than if I had crawled all over it. It wouldn't have made any difference. She was already upset. She did not stop being my daughter because she made a mistake. And my love for her did not change because she had made a mistake. We serve a God that loves us in spite of our mistakes. When we mess up, His love doesn't end. His love is not conditional for us. God's love for you is not conditional in any way. It is not based on your worthiness or on your good behavior. It's based on His amazing grace and His perfect, unconditional love for you. He loves you no matter what you've done and no matter what your past was. You can't get away from His love. The psalmist understood that in Psalm 145:20. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. The Lord loves us. You might think that you can get away from His love. You might think that you don't deserve His love. And let me just be honest, you don't. But He loves you anyway. And His love for you will not stop no matter what you do. He loves you because He is love, and His love never fails. We must learn to love a little more like He loves. I know we all fail. I know we have moments when we aren't exhibiting that love to those around us, but I pray that we would learn to be more like Him, to love more like Him, and to love others when they least deserve that love, in spite of how many times they fail us, and they will fail us. But God's love never fails. So we see unfailing love. Next, I want you to see in this text temporary gifts. In verses 9 through 12, we're reminded of the fact that we have now that what we have now and what we know now is only a part of the picture. The spiritual gifts we have are only meant for a time. It's no accident that this treatise on love comes right after a time when Paul has just spoken about spiritual gifts. Whenever you look at Scripture, you've always got to put it in its context. Don't lose sight of the fact of the chapter that precedes this. Paul's dealing with spiritual gifts, and some people were using their spiritual gifts to make themselves feel better about themselves, to make themselves feel more important, because in their minds, certain spiritual gifts were more important. But let me say to you, whatever spiritual gift you have is important in the kingdom of God, and there is no spiritual gift that is more important than another. It may not be as out front, it may not be as visible in that sense, but it is still just important as any other, and it is a part of the body of Christ, and you need to use your spiritual gift or gifts in the body of Christ. When John was writing the Revelation, John was telling us about something that simply can't be described with words that are common to us. Heaven is too grand and too glorious to be described or to be understood, but more than that, the presence of God can't even begin to be comprehended in this life. I'm grateful for the fact that in our relationship with God, He gives us just little moments, little glimpses of a closeness with Him. And in those moments, I have to tell you, when I've experienced those times when I knew He was there in such a powerful way, I could sense His presence, that it was overwhelming. And one day, we are going to know Him fully. One day, we're going to be in His presence completely. But until then, we only know in part. There will come a time when we will no longer only know things partially. When we were young, like Paul, we said and did childish things. I remember when I was young, I would say, I can't wait till I'm older and I can stay up as long as I want to and eat as much as I want to of whatever I want to eat. Now that I'm older, I want to go to bed at 10 because I don't like staying up late anymore. And the doctor tells me that I can't eat what I want to eat. However, our longing to be in God's presence will not be a disappointment. Our longing to be with God and to walk the streets of heaven will be met with far more joy and far more wonder than John could even begin to describe to us. God has blessed us with many glorious experiences and wonders in this life that He allows us to see and experience, but nothing will be like heaven. Growing up in the church, I grew up hearing God's word. I'm pretty sure I probably heard it before I was born, because my mom carried me to church 9 months before I was born. But I heard God's word taught in Sunday school. I heard it in worship. And I have to say, through all of that, to be honest, there was never a time where I really said, boy, I sure would love to go to the Holy Land. That's just not me. I mean, it was never something that was really that great of an appeal to me. However, back in 2008, Dr. Gerald Harris contacted me and was taking a group to go to Israel and to see so many things, and he asked me to be a part of that trip. And then he went to the further extent of contacting the chairman of deacons in my church at the time and asking him to encourage me to go and to be a part of that. So I was able to go and experience that, and I'll be honest, even though I wasn't that excited about it initially, once I thought about going and getting to see some of those places, I thought that'd be pretty neat. And you know, nowadays we have a lot of access to the internet and things of that nature. We can see pictures that we wouldn't have been able to see before. So I'd seen some of those things, and I had some expectations in going. I'll have to admit, in some of the things, it was pretty amazing to see and experience some of those, to get to see the Garden of Gethsemane, to get to see literally what arborists think is possibly olive trees that are old enough to have been there in the time of Christ. That was a pretty incredible experience to see and to be on the Sea of Galilee, to literally get in the Dead Sea and to be able to float, because you don't know, I cannot float on my back. I cannot do it. My legs just go whoop. But in the Dead Sea, anybody can float. I can give testimony to that, because even I could float there. And one of the most moving experiences, one of the neatest places to me, was to see the Garden Tomb and to be there. And we actually shared in the Lord's Supper there at the Garden Tomb. So there were a lot of neat things, but I have to say there were some things that were disappointing. The city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, is actually from about the 12th century. So the wall that's there and the town that's there is literally layers above the time of Christ. Now there are areas that you can see where they've literally unearthed, and you can see down into areas that were there at the time of Christ. But walking through the old city of Jerusalem, it felt very touristy. It felt like it wasn't anything remotely like what it might have been in the time of Christ. So to be honest, that was kind of disappointing. Again, don't get me wrong, it was a great trip. And I remember one day, as we were traveling out of Jerusalem and headed to another site, and looking, I was there in August, so it was hot. It was 117 2 days that I was there. It's a dry heat, though. But I remember one day literally looking out at the desert there and seeing just all this tan-colored desert all over the place and going, this was literally my thought, they're fighting over this. But on the other hand, the experience, the trip was incredible. I say that to say this. I want to tell you honestly, heaven is not going to live up to your expectations. Heaven will in no way live up to your expectations, because it will far exceed whatever expectations you may have of heaven. I don't care. There may be a place you've dreamed of going all your life. You're going to get there and find out, there's some things about it that were neat. There are some things that aren't so much. But when it comes to heaven, it's going to be far greater than anything we could even begin to imagine. John did the best he could to describe something that we couldn't possibly understand or know about until we're in God's presence. And one of the joys of being in heaven will to know him the way that he knows us. You know, I believe, I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about, and then you finish the rest of the sentence. I want to be honest with you. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to know. I don't think we'll have to ask. We'll know. We'll know, because we'll know him the way that he has known us. We'll be in his presence. The spiritual gifts that God has given you to be a blessing to others will no longer be necessary. And the things that you've always wanted to know about God, you will know in heaven. You know, even with a mirror, we don't really see ourselves the way that others do. As we look into the mirror of God's word and we study God's word, we don't always see ourselves perfectly the way that we should through it. But when we get to heaven, we'll see things clearly. There are things that people have debated, discussed for years in the Word of God and struggled with for years in the Word of God. But when we get to heaven, all those things will be answered. When we enter the kingdom of heaven, nothing will be hidden from us any longer. The gifts that he's given to us to help us now and to help point others to him, those things will come to an end. Those things will no longer be necessary. One day, the temporary will be done away with by the eternal, and then we will know fully as we have been fully known. So we see unfailing love and temporary gifts, but thirdly, we see all that abides or all that remains. There are people working feverishly to attain things in this life. Some are doing that in the field of academics to get the next degree, to attain whatever that level is that they want to be in, to be recognized by their peers, to be published in the right journals or to be published with the right kind of book or to be respected by others in that regard. For some, it's working more hours to get ahead in their profession and to make more money so that they can have more stuff. For some, it's the pursuit of the next high, whatever that high may be, however that might be defined for them, whether it's some sort of adventurous high, whether it's some sort of sexual conquest, or whether it's some addiction, whatever it is, they're pursuing it. For some, it's the pursuit of the biggest buck or the biggest trout that they can post pictures on their Facebook and put the fish or the buck up on the wall. Whatever that pursuit is, many people are striving after things that frankly are not eternal. Paul tells us that faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. For all the things that you could pursue, for all the things that you could go after, they will fade and they will decay, no matter how much prestige you have, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much power you amass, it will never be enough to fill the void in your life, and it will not last forever. All the things that consume people's lives are all vanity, as Solomon wisely tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:14. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. To even talk about the idea of trying to catch the wind is kind of a silly thing. We know how silly that is. Could you imagine if you could actually box the wind up and only open it up when you needed it for something? It's kind of silly to even think about. It'd be great if you could do it, but the truth of the matter is we know that's impossible. Therefore, if love is the greatest thing that we can pursue and it will last forever, then we should give all we have to this purpose and to this cause, to pursue the love of God and to show the love of God to those around us. Knowing that God is the source of love and that He is love, we should work to know Him all the more and to fall more and more in love with Him. The way that we love Him more is by spending time with Him and getting to know Him more. If I don't know Him, I can't love Him. However, I have found this to be very true. The more that I know about Him and the more I see Him at work in my life, the more I am amazed and overwhelmed by Him and the more I love Him. When you think you know Him well, you learn that there's so much more to know about Him. You're overwhelmed by the fact that you could never exhaust your knowledge of Him. I'm a creature of habit. I tend to do a lot of the same things every day. You've heard me say before, but it's still true. I eat Frosted Flakes pretty much every morning. And the only time that might not happen, because we don't run out of Frosted Flakes at home, so let me be clear about that. The only time that might happen is if I was out of town and it wasn't easily accessible. But generally, I eat Frosted Flakes every day. And when I get up in the morning and I sit down and I eat my Frosted Flakes, my wife's going to be shocked by this. Not, she'll tell you this is the truth. I turn on the television. Whether I'm watching the local news or I'm watching ESPN, I have the TV on while I'm eating my Frosted Flakes. And there are just certain things that are part of the routine of my day that I do pretty much every day. And one thing that's a routine of every day is, and we're glued to them these days, are phones. I don't have a landline or a house line anymore. All I have is my smartphone, and I have it with me every day. And it literally is beside me when I go to sleep at night. It's the first thing I pick up in the morning, sadly. And I have it with me because it's the only phone. It's my contact for others to contact me. It's my contact to the world. But there are so many things that phone does, so many applications that I have on that phone, the weather app. You know, I thought about it. It just hadn't dawned on me the other day. But I'll never even think about watching a weather channel anymore because I have an app on my phone. I can pull up literally everything in my hand that I could watch on the TV. I can pull up the radar on my phone. I can pull up the extended forecast on my phone. I can pull up an hour by hour on my phone. I don't have to turn on the TV and try to find those things out. I have it accessed right in my hand all the time. There are so many other things on there, so many different apps that you can get. I keep my calendar on my phone. I was talking to Matt before the service today and talking about the fact if I want to remember to do something, I've got to literally put a reminder in my phone. If there was something I wanted to remember to do in the office tomorrow, I'd put it on my phone, set it for a time, and set a reminder so that I'd remember to do it. So I use that app all the time. I even have one app that's called Gas Buddy that's supposed to tell you where the best gas prices are near you. So, I mean, there are apps for everything, but here's the thing. Even though I've had that phone for, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 months, something like that, I still don't know everything that phone can do. It's got so many things on it. I'll never figure out everything that it can do. I use the things that I use it for, but I don't really sit there and play with it and try to dig in and figure out all those other things it'll do. And the truth of the matter is, when I finally upgrade that phone one day, I still won't know everything that that phone can do. But let me say this to you, as complicated as my phone may be and as many things as it might can do, the God that I serve is far more complicated, far more enormous, and yet his love for us couldn't be more simple. His love for us is this: he loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to know him intimately. And the more you study him, the more you'll realize you can never know about him, but the more you'll want to know about him. I would say to you today, if you're not in love with God, it's because you haven't spent time with him. It's because you haven't given him that time to help you grow closer to him. All the things in this life that we could pursue, we need to be pursuing him. His love is perfect in spite of the fact that our love is imperfect. Don't give up on God, and don't resist God by striving after all the wrong things. Even as a Christian, we can get enamored with the gifts and the blessings that God gives us and not pursue him. I'm going to repeat that because that's incredibly important for you to understand. It is so easy for us, even as Christians, to become enamored with the blessings that God has given us and lose sight of the God that we serve. I want to say to you, he is the real treasure, not the stuff he blesses us with. And his love will last forever. Pursue love above all else. Even our spiritual gifts will one day fade away. But our love for God and his love for us will last for eternity. Fortunes will flee. Friends will fail. Fame will fade. But God never fails and his love never ends. Faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue him. Pursue the God of love. And you'll never regret it. Anything else will be just like the song I sang earlier, like grains of sand that slip right through your hands. But God is permanent. God is forever. He's not a thing. He's not one God among many. He is the one true God. He is the thing. He is the only thing. And our relationship with him really is the only thing that matters. He loves you more than you could even begin to know. Are you going to fall more and more in love with him? Are you going to resist him? If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, all of life is vanity. Nothing that you can do will ever fill that void in your life. Nothing that you can do will ever fill that hole in your life, because God designed you, regardless of what you think about science, you are not pond scum. God had an intentional and perfect plan in designing you, and he designed you with a hole in your life that only he can fill. But the good news is, when you're willing to admit that you can't save yourself, when you're willing to admit that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, he's already paid the price, and he's willing to move into your life. And some people look at that and they go, well, look at what all I'd have to give up. Let me say to you honestly, whatever you think you might be giving up to come to Him, it will all fade. And it's all, as Paul says, filthy rags compared to what you gain by coming to Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to have the relationship with Him. He wants you to know how much He loves you. Just simply place your faith in Him. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. Christian, ask God to help you love Him more every day and to be intentional about doing things to know Him more every day. We're not just going to automatically gain more knowledge about Him. We've got to be intentional about pursuing Him daily. Give Him that opportunity in your life. Maybe you're here and you have some burden, some need. Maybe there's somebody in your life who's hurting that you need to pray for. Maybe the step this morning is to step out of that pew and to come and kneel at this altar and lift them up. But whatever God is doing in your heart right now, whatever God wants you to do in obedience to Him right now, don't miss Him today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your amazing love for us, Lord. We thank You that in spite of the truth that we don't deserve Your love, You have shown us amazing love. God, for those who are here today that don't know You, I pray that have the courage to ask Your forgiveness, to place their faith in You. For God, for those of us who are here who know You, help us to daily fall more and more in love with You. God, we just want to see Your hand work in our lives, in this church and in this community. And we know because of Your love for us, You want that. But God, prepare our hearts for that. Lord, whatever the needs are, whatever the hurts are here today, I pray we'd have the wisdom to give those to You right now and let You minister to us and meet us in the midst of those needs. God, during this invitation, we just ask You to have Your way in this place. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.